Good evening. Great to be with you for this final session. I want to spend some time with you this evening just thinking about the love of God and the mercy of God as they connect at the cross. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to John's first epistle. And we'll read in at chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Over to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John in chapter 17. John 17, we'll read in at verse 22. Christ speaking to the Father, he says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and I know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Final reading in the Ephesian epistle, in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2. We'll take time and read the first 10 verses. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Love and mercy are two things that are connected, but I wouldn't say awkwardly, but they can be difficult to reconcile with each other, because love has to do with being and emotion in a way. Mercy has to do more with justice and the application of the withholding of things that are perhaps deserved. And as we consider Christ tonight, and particularly as we consider just the work that he's done on the cross, we see how these two things come together in ways that allow God to be, as he says elsewhere, just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ. It isn't enough just to be the justifier. It's also necessary to be just. And justice and mercy aren't necessarily connected things. So we're going to talk about how that works and what Christ has done. Well, I wanted to start tonight by talking about this idea that God is love. It doesn't say that God loves. It does say that a little further down. But the blanket statement that John is making in his first epistle is that God is love. Now, that's different than saying, I love somebody. I would never say, I am love. I mean, that would be stupid. But God can say that. God can say, God is love. And that's saying something different about himself than saying he loves people. Because you love people. You don't love all of them. You don't know all of them. But you love some of them. And some of them you love more than others. And that's just kind of, yeah, that's just how it works, isn't it? And that's kind of our experience of these things. But when it says God is love, he's not just saying that he can love everybody. Okay, he's making a statement about his character, about a statement about his nature. This is who I am. And more importantly, every expression of love in the history of the planet and the history of humanity has been in some way an expression of the love of Christ. There is no love outside of him. There is no way to demonstrate love that is somehow generated outside of Christ. We can take it, we can twist it, we can pervert it, but we can never invent it. It is him. And the expressions of love that we see around us, the expressions of love that we attempt with each other, the expressions of love that we, as family, as spouses, as citizens, as community, as fellowship, all of these things are in some way some imperfect reflection, an imperfect expression of the love of God, of who he is. And we'll come back to that because it's really interesting how it models out. So that's a really fundamental thing. This is God describing himself to us. Okay, there's really two things that we read about God. God is holy and God is love. And what you see in the history of humanity and the history of the plan of salvation is the outworking of these two things, which can be at odds with each other, can't they? How can God be a fully holy God, hating sin, pure, it says pure, undefiled, separate from sinners, stuck in Christ, exalted in the heavens? How do you reconcile that with the love of God, which embraces us and welcomes us? How do we make those things work? And that's really, I think, what we're going to be talking about this evening. The passage that we started with starts off with an injunction. Beloveds, let us love one another. For love is from God. Okay. So that's saying something, and we'll come back to this as well. But let us love one another. Love is from God. In other words, don't look into yourself to generate love for other people. Don't look into yourself. Love is from God. We think we can generate it. We think we can. We'll love people. We'll love people at Listowel Bible Chapel. We'll love people in the town of Listowel. We'll love them to death. You know. That's not the idea. That tends to lead to problems, doesn't it? But if we recognize that love is from God, God is something. Love is something that God gives to us to demonstrate to each other. Love one another because love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So there's that connection there between the love of God, my display of the love of God in the community, and the fact that that is an evidence to you and to me that I am born of God. So you see how this is kind of starting to fit together. It starts with God. God is love. Now, interesting, when we looked at John 17, we read there something that I found really interesting. And it has to do with really pattern. I mean, we start off with God is love, and then No, we do come down into as we come down in First John, and God loves us. We all know God so loved the world. So it's not just God is love in the abstract as a notion or an idea, a state of being. He actively demonstrates that love that he has to us, and he's described how he does that in his Son. When we come into Jesus' prayer, you see a bit of a pattern of love. So, first of all, how does Christ love? Well, and he says, speaking of us, he says, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So Christ's model for loving you is the love that his Father shows to him. He patterns his expressions of love to you the way that his Father has shown him towards him. That the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. He says down a little further, this is verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So you get the sense that relationship within the Godhead is characterized by a love for each other. It is expressed in ways that are demonstrable. And if you want to know some of what it looks like, look at the way that Christ loved you. Because that's how God has loved his Son. And we are brought into that. We're brought into that relationship. We're brought into that whole. And it's God putting that in us, not us trying to generate it for him. When it tends to fail, it tends to fail either because we try to generate it or we don't think we need to do it at all. That's true with many of the gifts that we receive from God, isn't it? It isn't so much that we don't have them. It's not that there isn't power behind them. It's that we sometimes just don't want to use them. Or we don't want them to use them too much because they kind of get in the way of what we want to do. It's sad, but true. But he says, I want them to love even as you love me. So how does Christ love you? And we're talking about the cross, so obviously that's an example. But I think it's different than that. It's more about, I think, what he knows. And to me, the omniscience of God and the love of God are interconnected so intimately. If you had to canvas the people in the room, okay, I want you to write down everything you know about the person at the other end of the road that you're on, unless you're related to them. And even then, write down everything you know about them. Okay. And you'd come up with a list. And it would demonstrate that you have some level of knowledge about them. I mean, you've sat in this room with them. You may have sat in their homes. You may have talked to them. You may not. You can give a physical description. They kind of look like this. And, they do these things. This is how they act. And I don't think they're very nice, or I think they're really great people. We've all got these opinions. And the fact is, we'd come up with kind of a description that kind of might look kind of like the person. Now, if you did it with your spouse, you could do that. We were all at the thing last night. It apparently doesn't go well when you do that. But you could make a list and hopefully more about your spouse than about the person at the end of the row. My apologies to the folks at the back. But you get my point. Somebody you know really, really well.
No, but you know them really well. So you could write that down.
And it still wouldn't be right on, would it?
You could even do it about yourself.
You start to write things in about yourself and how great you are. Good looking and charming and all that sort of stuff that you all know about yourselves. Right? But you've forgotten stuff. And you don't know stuff. Okay? You know about what's happened till today. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next week or the next year. And so you've got this incomplete understanding of just about everyone around you, including yourself. And so when we love each other, we kind of love what we've got in front of us. Right? That is not how God loved us. It is not how God loved us. So God knows everything about me. He knew about me before the world was made. You too. Yeah, he knew about you too before the world was made. He had a plan for all of this. And he knew when I was going to be born. He knew where. He knew who my parents were going to be. He knew what kind of life I was going to have. He knew how I was going to grow up. He knew I was going to be doing this tonight. And he knows what I'm going to be doing tomorrow. I have no clue what I'm going to be doing tomorrow, except possibly going to a gym with a two-year-old, which is not something you look forward to, anyway. But, you know, I don't know all what my life's going to be looking like tomorrow or beyond that. And you don't. And people find out things about each other, don't they? And not always good things. Right? And you go, oh, I didn't know that was going to be like that. You know, you find it in relationships, all different kinds of relationships, whether it's personal, interpersonal, whether it's business, whether it's assembly. You're dealing with people, and it's gone along okay until you find something out. And it's like, oh, are you kidding me? Either you're like that, you did that, or you believe that. It's usually one of those. Or you don't like me for no good reason whatsoever. And then these things tend to come up. And we turn our backs on each other, and we don't love each other anymore. And that's really hard. That is not how God loved you. God loved me before I was made. And then set about the conditions that made it possible for me to be made. Ta-da. And knew what I was going to be like. Right until the day I die, and then I'm going to be perfect like Christ. But he knew in that intervening period, that was not going to be what I was going to look like. Right? And he loves me. Right? And he loves you exactly the same way. Okay. And I take great comfort in that. That nothing I'm going to do is ever going to be a surprise to God. Nothing I'm ever going to do is going to make him reconsider what he did. Nothing is going to happen that's going to make him wish he hadn't done it. Because he knew it all before he even thought about doing it. Now he says, now I want you to love each other like that. As I have loved you, so love one another. That's why love is of God. And not something I can generate. I guarantee you I could annoy you. Probably not without even trying too hard. Because I have that kind of personality. You could annoy me. Some of you have been. You just don't know it yet. I'm kidding. And we can reevaluate how we feel about other people. And one day you think they're okay, and then suddenly one day they're not. And then sometimes if they try really hard and do nice things for you, then maybe they'll be okay again. And maybe not. Because you're not that kind of person. Right? We can do that to each other. God never does that. There isn't a thing that he hasn't seen. There isn't a thought that he hasn't seen. There isn't a word he hasn't heard.
Right.
Isn't an action on your part that he doesn't know about. And knew about before the foundation of the world. And he says, now I love you. There's absolutely nothing you can do that's going to change that, because I've seen it all. And I've already loved you. And I've already saved you. Nothing can change it. And that is simply, from a human standpoint, incomprehensible, isn't it? Isn't it? Who are you not getting along with just now? We've all got somebody. I do too. Who are you not getting along with? You know, what's it about? What is it about? What, underneath, what is it about? And he says, okay, you offended me, like, forever. Like, you've been offending me since you were born, kind of thing. And you keep offending, and it keeps going kind of sideways on you. And I keep loving you, because I knew that when I saved you. He says, now why can't you do that for one another, if that's what I did for you? And this sounds like a lecture. I'm not trying to, you know, do the finger-waving thing. But it's just so, it seems so natural that if God can love me that way, why can't I love other people like that if he's put his love in me and put it in you? Right? And it's like sometimes we need to look at each other through God's eyes. I think that's part of loving someone, is seeing them through God's eyes. It's not seeing them through my eyes. Because I've got interests that sometimes are different than God's. I wish I didn't, but that happens to be the case, isn't it? And I've got attitudes that aren't God's attitudes, and I've got needs that aren't God's needs. And I've got expectations that are unreasonable of other people. I don't have unreasonable expectations of myself, by the way. No, only you have unreasonable expectations of me. That's just how the world works, right? He says, will you look at each other through my eyes? I have given you this love in you. So as you look around at everyone in this place, who God's brought together, God's brought you all together because he thought this was a good idea. He thought you would work well together. He thought you'd help each other. You'd kind of maybe chip away at each other a little bit, smooth out some edges, you know, reveal some things. I'm sure I'm put on earth to make a lot of people patient. I get that. But will we look through those eyes and allow the Spirit of God to work through us the love of Christ, so that no matter what happens, because this is the truth of the cross, it's that final exclamation point on the love of God for us. I would even go this far. I'd even let you do this, and I'd still love you. I won't let you go. And that's not like, you know, the feelings that we have for each other typically. Even the deepest of human feelings kind of falls down in the face of the love of God. They're imperfect expressions of it. Let God's love live through you because he has put it in you. It still leaves us with the problem of sin, doesn't it? So it's one thing for God to say, I know everything about you, and I know all of the bad, I know all the good things. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we do some great things. So often we get up here and we just like bang away at people. We do some good things. Good work. We do encouraging things. We do uplifting things. We defend each other. We protect each other. We do good things. This is not all. But there's an awful lot of other stuff that goes on too. Isn't there? And then God says, but I love you. Well, that's where mercy comes in. And mercy's an interesting attribute of God. It's kind of a compound attribute, if you can put it that way.
Have you? And this is just me. And
don't write this one down. But I believe sort of there's two key attributes of God. God is love and God is holy. And you can argue about precedent there. God is love and God is holy. So many of the other things that we read about God are interplays between different aspects of these two things. So the wrath of God is, and the anger of God is an expression of the holiness of God. The mercy of God is this kind of coming together of the love of God and the justice of God, and finding ways to make that proper. We're reading the Ephesian epistle. It says that God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. So I start to think, what does it mean to be rich? It tends to mean you don't have many needs that can't be met with your own resources. Stupid amounts of money get spent on things, don't they? And people have stupid amounts of money. So be rich. I mean, $1 billion is a lot of money. So I never really sat down and did the math on this. So if you spent $1,000 a day, and, you know, eventually, you know, okay, let's say you saved up a little bit and spent, you know, $10,000 at the end of 2 weeks or whatever, you'd still run out of things to like, what do you do with $1 billion? Like you need an army and like arms and a country to spend that kind of money. So you're spending $1,000 a day. If you started spending the day Christ was born, you'd be two-thirds of the way through $1 billion now, and you'd still have another 1,000 years to go. That's at a burn rate of $1,000 a day. That's where you would be. Bill Gates has enough money to last him 180,000 years at $1,000 a day. He's probably spending more than $1,000 a day, but, you know, that's a lot of money. That's stupid money. And I'm not criticizing, by the way. More power to him. Yeah. What does it mean to be rich in mercy? How do you spend mercy? Because what good is something like mercy if you don't use it? And God is described as being rich in it. He's full of mercy. How do you spend that? Well, you look at the cross, and God isn't willing. He wants to love all of us, and does love all of us. And this is one of the great truths, isn't it? That God doesn't love Christians more than non-Christians. God loves sinners as much as he loves you. Now, he can treat you differently because you've come to Christ. He saved you. But he doesn't love you more because of it. He loved you like that since the very beginning. And he'll continue to. So that's an important piece. God doesn't love sinners more than, or Christians more than sinners. But now you still get the issue of how does God just put his arms around all these people who aren't holy? Because that's really what you're talking about, isn't it? God embracing the unclean. Well, how does God do that? You say, well, I have a solution to that. The problem is sin, and I have a solution for dealing with that. And it isn't by ignoring it. You know, it isn't an amnesty. Amnesties are great tools of social policy, but they're terrible expressions of justice. Amnesties basically say, yeah, we knew what you were doing was wrong, but we were going to pretend you didn't, and we're just going to ignore it. And, you know, there's gun amnesty. You get gun amnesties every once in a while, they pop up. And people say, you got illegal weapons, maybe using crimes, maybe not. We would just like them off the streets. Why don't you come and drop them off? We'll pretend we didn't see you drop them off, and we're all good. Right? So, again, as a tool of social policy. Yeah, it makes sense. But there's people in jail for owning illegal firearms who go, wait a minute, I didn't get to put my gun on the table. Ah, sorry. you were just too early. We got you first. So, amnesty just kind of doesn't work. It just feels wrong. You get the underlying motivation, but it isn't justice. So, when God chooses to redeem sinners, he doesn't just go, oh, well, that was really difficult. And you guys really struggled with sin. It was so hard. I guess we're just going to have to forget the whole thing. It's fine. Don't worry. I won't do anything. No. Of course he doesn't. He finds the only perfect person that's ever walked the face of the earth and freights him with the sins of all of us. And that's the basis of God's mercy. It isn't that God's rich in mercy and can just ignore his own sense of holiness, that he can just ignore his sense of divine justice. It has to be completely and fully met. And that's exactly what happens at the cross. You've got Christ bearing our sins in his body in the tree. You've got every single sin dealt with. You now have the basis for mercy being shown. And mercy fundamentally is me not getting something I deserve and Christ getting something he didn't deserve. It's a bit trite, but that's essentially what it is. So you look at the cross, and I think that's partly why we're reading Romans, that I died with Christ. That is what would have happened to me. Yeah, that's what I deserved. And instead, there I am. There's somebody there for me. That's my death. That's my sin being dealt with. And now I'm clean. And Ephesians tells us earlier in chapter 1, he says, he will present us holy and without blame. Imagine that. Me. You. Not just kind of getting there and saying, boy, I'm glad I made it. But holy and without blame. That's what the mercy of God gives you. That's how you spend it lavishly. It's not just things will be okay. I won't punish you. No, it's far more than that. Far, far more than that. Yes, Christ bore the punishment. Yes, the punishment has been dealt with. God's sense of justice has been dealt with. His wrath is assuaged. He doesn't have that kind of need. And so he welcomes us, throws his arms around us, and says, I see you holy and without blame. If you're in Christ. And that's the key thing, isn't it? You're not holy and without blame because you're breathing. You're not holy and without blame because you're part of the human race. You're holy and without blame because you are in Christ. And God sees you through that lens of the perfection of Christ. And he sees everything that delights him. He sees everything that is holy. He sees everything that is clean. He sees everything that is good. That is how God sees you right now if you are in Christ. Now that isn't how I see you, is it? Certainly that's not how you see me. And I don't have any issues with accountability. Well, I do have issues with accountability. I don't do it very well. But you know what I mean. We look at each other, and we saw you do this, and you did this, and I didn't like when you said, and God says, no, I see each of you through that lens of Christ, and see perfection. And so, if that's what God sees, I don't really think I'm in much of a position to second guess him. So if he sees you and sees all the perfection of Christ in you, who am I to decry that? It doesn't mean I don't have a duty to encourage. It doesn't mean that I may have a duty to challenge. It may mean that there's a duty to correct. None of these things are incompatible with the love of God. But we've been brought into this just phenomenal relationship with the creator of the universe. We have been brought into his family. We have been made his children. We have his DNA. He has put his spirit in us. He has put his love in us. And he says, now I want you to live like that with each other. Right? And, you know, it's so easy to say this up here, you know? It really is. Well, it's not, because I'll get it on the way home. Because I don't always live like that. I know you probably don't. I know you all probably wish you did. And more to the point, you probably wish everybody else did. Because that's how communities work, isn't it? And God wanted you in this fellowship, with the gifts that you have, and with the skills that you have, and the personality that you have. All of these things, he wanted you all together here. To build each other up and encourage one another and to love one another. You know, when I was working, I didn't go to work and expect to be loved. That wasn't really, I didn't have that anywhere in my spec. Nowhere. It wasn't anybody else's either. Where else do you go to experience the love of God? Who else is equipped to minister the love of God to you and to each other? Well, you are. You are. And that's the great privilege that you have and the great joy that you have in Christian fellowship. It's not simply about getting together and having dessert. And it was actually a great night. I really did enjoy it. But it's not just about those kinds of things. I really did. It's about ministering the love of God to each other. Okay? And whether we could lift our eyes away from ourselves, and we could lift our eyes away from all of the failures and weaknesses in everyone else, which we all know, and we just wish they would overlook ours, but we don't really overlook theirs. If we could just do that, and instead see some of the glory of Christ in each other, it might rekindle our love for each other, our love for the community, our love for God, because he's living through us, living in us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We're conscious that you've invested a lot in us. Not simply with the death of your son, which is beyond comprehension, but that your reputation and this earth is in some ways tied to us and how we treat one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We have this missionary purpose in loving one another. And our Father, we just pray that you would help us, our Father, to love you more and to love each other more, to give expression to the life that you've put into us, our Father, and know the joy of Christian fellowship and know the joy of your love flowing through us. May it be so, our Father, for your sake. Amen.